Good morning. Excited to be studying the book of Colossians again together this morning. This sermon this morning is the 15th sermon in the book of Colossians. This is a study at our church that we started in September of 2024. We've been working our way through this book, and we've taken a couple of breaks along the way, but we got back into it last Sunday. We're going to finish up this series before we get to Easter, which if you haven't marked your calendar, Easter is April 20th. It's on a Sunday. Hello. That's when Easter is. And we're excited for Easter at Fellowship Raleigh. In fact, we've got some unique plans. We're going to have one service. And you might think that's crazy. Like we're kind of filling up two services. We're going to really pack it in. It's probably the last time we'll ever be able to do it in this building. So we're going to have one service. We're going to really do some great things. And so Easter is really going to be fun at 10 a.m. on April 20th. And so just a little plug for that. But last week, we got back into Colossians. And Andreas Kastenberger, he very excellently reviewed the book of Colossians. And I do have to share one thing. Very last minute, I think it was like on Saturday last week, I was thinking, man, we have not been in Colossians for a while as a church. We took a long break. We did the 410 series, and I was going to text Andreas and say, could you like do a review of Colossians just before we get back in? Because I don't think Fellowship Raleigh remembers, like it's been so long. And then I was like, I'm not going to do it. It's too last minute. That's so unprofessional to send that on a Saturday. But that was when I thought of it for the first time. Anyways, then we get here Sunday morning and he just like crushes it with a huge review of Colossians. These are the things that pastors get really excited about. So I was just like, praise the Lord. So we had this great review of Colossians, just talking about where we've been, looking at like the teaching in the first couple of chapters about Jesus and how it has created this huge foundation of, you know, doctrine, of belief that then leads into the practical aspects of the Christian life, like our relationships. And so we got into that last week with the household code, right? We started last week with talking about how to have a thriving family, a marriage and family. And Andreas taught on Colossians 3, 18 through 21. And so now this morning, we're going to continue to look at our relationships, the practical aspect for Christians of walking with Jesus. And here we're going to look at the relationship between bondservants and masters. And so actually, we're talking this morning about slavery. And so we're going to stop right now and pray. We're going to pray, and you're going to pray for your pastor, for me, as we jump into these verses, because this is an important topic. We do have things that we can really apply from these verses, but we also want to be very careful as we talk about these verses. And so let me read the passage to you, Colossians 3, 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, and then let's pray, and then we'll jump in, all right? So verse 22, bond servants, and just so you know, you could translate that slaves, bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Bow with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, Lord, that is sharper than a two-edged sword. We're quoting from your word there, Lord. We believe that all scripture is inspired by you, the Holy Spirit, and is profitable to build us up, to equip us, to challenge and encourage us that we might be chiseled away to look more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, the ultimate suffering servant whom we worship, who died for us, who rose again. And so God, be with us as we study these verses, as we continue our study in Colossians. Strengthen this church. Strengthen the people here today by your word. Bring life to our dry spirits. Lord, we praise you and we look to you now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, this passage addresses bondservants. The Greek word doulos could be translated and probably better translated slaves. So what about that, right? Like, I just want to take a moment because I think it's helpful when you come to a passage like this to address the topic, to kind of move to the side some of the maybe possible distractions in our minds, because we do want to apply this passage. But we know that there is a lot of, I guess you could say, and very appropriately so, baggage associated with terms like slaves and slavery, all right? And so I want to give quickly some thoughts on the Bible and slavery. And these points will not all be up there, but I am going to give you five quick perspectives, and you don't necessarily need to write these down, but I think just maybe hear me out on this. And the first one is this, that the institution of slavery is a result of sin. Is a result of the fall of mankind. All right. So now we got to kind of, I remember my teachers in school used to say this, you got to put your thinking cap on for a moment. Because as we looked last week at a thriving marriage and family, right, we were applying the gospel to that component of our relationships in our lives. The appeal when the scripture talks about how we ought to conduct ourselves in marriage and family, the appeal often goes back to the Garden of Eden, the institution of marriage, and even the roles of men and women in marriage are something given to us before the fall. It's a creation institution. And so that was last week, and that is marriage and family. But now this week, we're talking about the institution of slavery. And so Paul is now sort of taking the truth of the gospel and injecting it into a fallen aspect of our lives. The institution of slavery is a result of sin. It's not from creation, it's from the fall. All right. Now I say that because it's important to know that slavery is old. Slavery goes back a lot further than, you know, American European slavery. Slavery has existed, you know, ever since the fall. That's what I'm saying. Egyptian slavery, Hebrew slavery, see the Old Testament. Asian slavery, Greek slavery, Roman slavery, European slavery, American slavery. Slavery is the result of the fall of Adam and Eve and the sinfully corrupt nature of mankind, say all of us, that's me and you, ever since then. Slavery exists because we are all enslaved to the flesh, to our corrupt nature, and to the devil, apart from Christ. That's the truth. And so we then come to verses in Colossians, like chapter 1, verse 13, that says he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have, watch this, redemption. That's free on payment from slavery. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so, you know, this is just important perspective that the institution of slavery is a result of sin. That's the first thing. The second perspective is this. Roman slavery was not American slavery. And that's just important to keep in mind as you study the Bible as an American Christian. That it was Roman slavery, not based on race at all. That's the first part that's really different. It was 60 million people at that time, half the population of the world, of the Roman Empire. It was an institution that was economic and where people could buy their way out. Yet it was, this leads to my third perspective, evil nonetheless. Third perspective, all slavery is evil, all forms. And so as you hear me saying, well, Roman slavery was different, and you'll hear that sometimes, don't hear me saying it was okay. All slavery, all forms of slavery is wicked and evil and wrong and ought to be repented of. Like Genesis 1 verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And so every human being has the same amount of value and dignity, and no human being can ever own another human being in God's kingdom and in God's world and in God's eyes. And because of that, all slavery is evil, and you have to know that as a Christian and be convicted about it. Fourth perspective, the Bible does not endorse slavery, ever. It doesn't. It addresses the reality of it, but it doesn't endorse it. Just like it does not endorse the persecution of Christians, but it addresses the reality of it and tells Christians how they ought to kind of conduct themselves within it, right? It addresses, the Bible addresses the reality of polygamy, but doesn't endorse it. It addresses the reality of divorce and makes provisions for situations where it's necessary, but it's not endorsing it. And so the Bible does not endorse slavery. Please never use it to do that. Never think that it does that. But it does address the reality of it. That's the fourth thing. And the fifth thing is this, and this kind of gets us into our passage. The New Testament, while it does not overthrow slavery, the ethics taught in the New Testament encourage Christians to be working toward a responsible abolition of this horrible institution. In the New Testament, you could say, plant seeds that eventually will overthrow slavery. Because, you see, slavery talks like this. Here's how it talks. Aristotle said this. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. So, you know, next time you're fancy and quote Aristotle, remember he also said that. But that's the mindset. Now, go from that world, which is the worldly world, to God's word. And you find things in the New Testament like we've seen in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, where it says, there is not slave, free, Greek, Jew, Christ is all and is in all. Or Colossians 3, 22, our passage this morning, where the Bible is directly addressing bondservants. Why? Because they're part of the family of God. And they are worth being addressed, being encouraged. They're equal members. They are part of God's family. Or even better, the book of Philemon, which is kind of, a lot of people think Colossians and Philemon go together, but I just read you a couple verses from Philemon. It says in verse 15, there's only one chapter, so you can't say chapter 1, verse 15. You just say Philemon 15, and then that's confusing because you think it's chapter 15, but I'm just saying, here you go. It says, verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you. Paul's speaking of a slave here as he's writing to his friend Philemon. He's speaking of Onesimus. He says, for this perhaps is why he, Onesimus, was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, that is slave, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. That's the Apostle Paul saying, receive back your bondservant, Onesimus, your slave, exactly how you would receive back me, the Apostle Paul. So you kind of consider how the New Testament talks alongside how Aristotle was talking. And you can see how the seeds are being planted for the drastic overthrow of a world where slavery is okay from the gospel, from Christianity, and not from anyone else. And so I think it's just helpful to think about these things and know these things. You know, one thing to know and remember is the emphasis of Christianity, hear this, is not on overthrowing and transforming social structures in society. Not that it's not interested in that, but that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on transforming individuals through the power of God by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who will then in turn transform society. That's key. And so I am deeply glad, and I know we all are, for heroes like William Wilberforce, influenced by his pastor John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, who fought in British Parliament to see the Slave Trade Act passed in 1807 and then the Slavery Abolition Act in 1853. Then that spilled over into the USA and the American Civil War in 1861. And we're thankful for Abraham Lincoln, and we're thankful for the Emancipation Proclamation in 1863 and for the 13th Amendment banning slavery in all states. We're thankful for the UN Declaration in 1948. The Universal Declaration of Human Rights, Article 5, it says, no one shall be held in slavery or servitude. Slavery and the slave trade shall be prohibited in all their forms worldwide. That's good. And it comes from the gospel. It comes from a biblical view of people under God, made in his image. And so we are thankful for that. I'll share you this quote. I'll share this quote with you. By John Stott, which I love, and I'll put it on the screen. It says, while we cannot defend the indolence or cowardice of two further Christian centuries, which saw this social evil but failed to eradicate it, we can at the same time rejoice that the gospel immediately began, even in the first century, to undermine the institution. It lit a fuse, which at long last led to the explosion which destroyed it. Speaking of slavery. So that's the intro. That's kind of, we got to say that and kind of put that there about slavery in the Bible so that we can now sort of get past the sticker shock of that topic in our passage and move into studying and applying these verses to our lives in our day. So we're going to do that now. And the title of the message this morning is Reflecting Christian Faith at Work. Reflecting Christian Faith at Work. Now, let me just say this too. I hate to kind of have so much qualification before we jump into a passage, but I want to say one more thing. And that is that New Testament slavery and the instructions to slaves and masters, as we have here in these verses, should not be seen as having a one-to-one correlation with modern-day employee-employer relationship in 2025. Even though some of us might feel like a slave, you know, working too hard. You know, I don't want to, with my title this morning, imply that I think there's a one-to-one correlation, because there is not. However, all of God's word is profitable and inspired for us to apply and be equipped. And just because there's not this perfect one-to-one, I don't think it should keep us from applying this to a very near and similar relationship, such as work. Does that make sense? Because wherever we find ourselves in a position where we have been given authority, the instructions to masters sort of do apply to us. Wherever we find ourselves in a situation where we are placed under authority, the instruction to slaves may be helpful and applicable. And so we should consider that as we jump in to this message, Reflecting Christian Faith at Work. Now, I just spent some time analyzing these verses, and I'm going to put a table up on the screen just to kind of consider what we have before us in these verses. And so look with me. It just kind of breaks down into these two categories, Christian slaves, Christian masters. Now, don't miss that. The book of Colossians is written to Christians. And so when it says bondservants, you can fill in the word Christian bondservants. When it says masters, you fill in the word Christian masters. This is what these people who have been given that lot in life are to look like in light of the Christian faith in their life. So Christian slaves are addressed in verses 22 to 25. What are they to do? You see, obey in everything. Work heartily in whatever you do. Not this way, eye service, people pleasing. Instead, this way, sincerity, fearing the Lord, as for the Lord, not men. What are they to know? You are serving Christ. You will receive an inheritance from the Lord. The Lord will repay wrong. And then Christian masters, what are they to do? Be just. Be fair. And then skip over, what are they to know? That you have a heavenly master and that the Lord will repay wrong. And so, again, it's about our relationships. It's about reflecting our faith in our relationship, both with work in general and in our relationships at work, right? It's all about relationships, this part of Colossians. And I just want to kind of show you another picture where you can kind of see the relationships that Paul envisions for Christians. It's so easy to forget the vertical relationship between us and the Lord. When we get mired in the grind of working for someone or managing or overseeing people as you work, it's so easy to forget our relationship with the Lord. That we are reflecting him, that we are working unto him, that he sees, that he will hold us accountable, that he will reward, and that he is the master. He's the Lord of lords, right? Amen. And so, isn't it interesting too, how many verses there are on this topic? How many verses were there on marriage? We looked at it last week. Was it two? Parenting, one? And now we have here, what, like five or six verses? I'm just saying, this must have been important. There must have been a lot of slaves that became Christians at Colossae that now needed to work out their faith in that context. Because when you become a Christian, it changes all of you. And so you then should reflect all these changes in your life in the places where you spend a lot of time. People spend a lot of time at work. What a waste if we're not reflecting Christ, if we're just focused on being a good parent, but not thinking about how to reflect Christ to our coworkers. So, number one, Christian bondservants. Christian bondservants. Verses 22 to 23, I want to read first. So, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So, first, we just want to consider here what this passage is asking us to do as bondservants, or if it helps you to apply this as an employee or as a person under authority, right? So what to do? What to do? Well, we see from these verses, we are to obey. We are to obey. We are to work hard. Obey and work hard. So that's clear. Where are we to do it? Where? The answer is in everything. Obey in everything. Work heartily in, what does it say? Whatever you do. And so now, when it comes to obedience, it's always important to remind God's people and Christians that we're not to obey an authority in our lives if they're asking us to sin. In Acts chapter 5, we see a great example of this when Peter says to the Sanhedrin, we ought to obey God rather than men, right? And so we don't obey if we're being asked to sin, but that's kind of the only exception. And that's important to say because we're not to be people in our workplace or really in places where we're under authority, where we choose not to obey in things where we just don't personally agree or where we just don't love it. You know, where we kind of just have this like thing where we're like, everything's about us and needs to fulfill us and needs to fill us up and make us feel self-actualized and make us feel like we're pursuing our dreams. And it's like, obeying everything. Don't sin. Don't dishonor the Lord. But obey in everything. Work hard in whatever you're doing. So, of course, that applies to so many things in our lives as Christians. A slave wouldn't necessarily choose what they were doing. It was assigned to them. It was given to them. And it probably isn't something that they would have chosen. And yet, this verse comes to them as they're doing whatever they're doing, and it says, work heartily. Work hard, right? What are we to do? Obey and work hard. Where are we to do it? In everything, in whatever you do. When are we to do it? The answer is all the time, even when no one is looking. That's really the point where it says, don't do it by way of eye service. Don't do it as a people pleaser. It doesn't really need that much explanation, right? You know exactly what he's talking about. Working hard, obeying in everything, working hard only when the boss is looking. I remember one of the first jobs I had was I worked at a shoe store called Shoe Station. And it was just like one manager who was an adult and a bunch of high schoolers that worked there. And basically, it was this massive shoe store with all these aisles, and they're really high all the way up to the ceiling. And the entire shift, the goal was to avoid the manager. It's like a video game. I mean, you're just like moving around from aisle to aisle. Just where can you be not working where he will not find you? And if he walks onto your aisle, just start rearranging some shoes, you know? And that's it. That's it. As soon as he looks at you, eye service, you're like, I think that 10 and a half is with that 10. Let me just fix that real quick. And that's it. That's the whole job. And of course, if you can't relate with that, everyone was required to take PE at some point. And so the PE coach is walking around in his short shorts and with a whistle, and he's having everyone spread out in the gym and they're doing exercise, right? And he can only look in one direction at a time, right? So he's looking over here. He's telling everyone to hold a plank, right? So he's looking over here and he's like, yeah, all right, y'all are doing good. Everyone over here hits the floor, you know? He looks this way. Everyone's up. All right. That's it. That's the game. And I thought when I became a Christian and when I became an adult, I would grow out of that. And then I started working out and doing things like, group fitness or CrossFit. And I'm like, man, I'm the same, you know, unsanctified person. You know, the coach is not looking at me and I'm like, oh. And then he looks and I'm like, you know, it's crazy. It's crazy. It's built into us, right? Eye service. But when it comes to our jobs, when it comes to places where God has placed us under real authority, where we have this great opportunity to reflect Christ to those around us and to those above us, we are to obey in everything, work heartily in whatever we do. We are to do it even when no one is looking. You know, integrity is who you are when no one's looking. And so this is the challenge. And so now let me keep going with this. Again, we're talking about Christian bondservants. Verse 24, it says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So what to do, obey and work hard, where to do it, when to do it, now. What to know? What to know? And here's what we are to know. Ultimately, you work for Jesus, who sees and will reward. Now, don't say this to your boss. You know, don't be like, sorry, I can't do that very not fun task. Ultimately, I work for the Lord. You know, and then put the bumper sticker on your car. My boss is a Jewish carpenter, whatever. Don't do that. But it is key that we know ultimately who we work for, who our Lord really is. And, you know, slaves in the first century were not sons. They were not children, right? They weren't heirs to an inheritance. But here, Paul, really God's word, is saying to them, knowing, you're to know this, that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're getting an inheritance. And so slavery is really different for you than it was before becoming a Christian. And remember, ultimately, we all are serving Christ, meaning he sees you. He sees what you're doing. It's not what would Jesus do if he were here. No, he's here. He sees it. And he will reward it. And it's not just positive rewards. This verse doesn't just go into the inheritance, but it also continues in verse 25, the wrongdoer. And I think the best application and nearest application of that is to the bondservant who's doing wrong by not honoring what they've just been asked to do. But it also applies to the masters, which we're coming to in a moment. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. Probably Paul means in this life by being caught and punished and through God's discipline. He says there is no partiality. There's no partiality. You know, the laws of the harvest. God will not be mocked. You reap what you sow. What to know? Ultimately, you work for Jesus who sees and will reward. Now, that's Christian bondservants. And now we come to our last verse, chapter 4, verse 1. And here Paul addresses Christian masters. It only gets one verse. There must have been fewer of them. And of course, that makes sense. There were fewer masters in that day and age, but maybe fewer that came to know the Lord, because how difficult it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So, chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So, kind of asking the same questions here. First, what to do? What to do? Be just and be fair. And so you have to imagine, and for sure just know, that masters in the institution of slavery in that day, and for sure in every day, were known for being unjust and unfair because they could. And yet here, if you're a Christian, no, you can't. No, you can't, because you're a Christian and you have a master. And so they are to be just. The word, the root word there is the same word we get righteousness from. They are to be fair, or, you know, to provide equality. They are to be just. They are to be fair. Here's the thing. The gospel transforms masters too. And those who are given authority, Christian earthly masters, at work, at church, at home, anywhere, they do have the real opportunity to reflect the justice, fairness, and impartiality of their master in heaven. And they need to do that because they are not their own. They're bought with a price. They have a master. What to do? Be just and fair. What to know? And this is just, I don't know. I mean, this just is amazing how he says this reminder just sort of comes with it, you know, like a right hook. He's just like, hello, you have a master too. You're just a bondservant. It's almost like, pause, time out, go back to verse 22 and repeat all the verses, applying them now to yourself too, masters. Because at the end of the day, you're a bondservant as well. You have a master too, and he will pay back the wrongdoer for the wrong he has done, right? Now, let's apply this. I just want to close with some thoughts on application, all right? And I have three, and hopefully this encourages you. So, reflecting Christian faith at work. Here's the first thing. People-pleasing. It's a big temptation. Amen? It is. For all of us, for me, for sure. People-pleasing is a big temptation to be resisted by Christians on the basis that we know ultimately we serve the Lord. And he sees, and his reward is far better than whatever reward we either consciously or subconsciously have in mind as we are seeking to deploy the tactic of people-pleasing. Proverbs says people-pleasing is a trap. And so as God's people, we must desire to really grow in this, to be people who know the truth and who live according to it. And so we resist that temptation. We fight the flesh. We seek to honor the Lord in that. Secondly, another application. My faith in Christ, my real faith in a real Jesus should transform my life. I mean, it should transform my approach to my work and to my relationships. Here's the bottom line. Christians should be the most reliable, the most trustworthy, the most sincere, the most respectful, the hardest working, the most just, the most fair in their workplace, and it should not even be close. You look in the Old Testament, you see stories like Joseph, sold into slavery, yet elevated because of his great integrity and because the Lord's hand was upon him, to a place of prominence and a place of authority where he then could influence history. You see Daniel, same thing. You see Esther, same thing. It shouldn't be close. And so, friend, make that your goal. Make that your goal. Renew a commitment to that goal for your life, in your workplace. It shouldn't be close. Your coworkers, your employer should notice your faith in Christ and should want more of you working for them. And lastly, you know, think of this. Following Jesus means willfully embracing the identity of a bondservant. Think of that. I mean, it's not about not being a slave. Jesus, who Colossians says all things were created by him. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things. In him, all things hold together. That's chapter 1. But Philippians says he emptied himself by taking the form of a, servant, doulos, bondservant, slave. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself, went even lower than slave to criminal, to the point of death, even death on a cross. So following Jesus means just going all in and embracing not the occasional situation of servanthood, but the actual identity of servanthood. Jesus became a servant. He is the suffering servant. When we sing songs like, "I belong to you, bought with love, bought with blood," we are crying out, we belong to someone. We're not our own. We're His. And when the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, we're saying, Lord. We're saying, Master. So friends, just to show you that picture of our relationships again, and just consider what Christ has done. And consider how He set aside glory, humbled Himself, became a servant, went to the cross, and how that then changes everything for the people who turn to Him, call Him Lord, are saved, and then have households and together dwell in the household of faith. How can our relationships be the same? How can they be unchanged, untouched by the gospel? So let's close in prayer and ask the Lord to continue to apply His word to our lives.